Well, good morning, and again, I just want to say thank you so much for gathering with us, whether you're in the room or maybe you're watching online. Glad that you are here. Today, we are starting a brand new sermon series we're going to be in for a few weeks called Living the Gospel. We believe that the gospel is not just good news to believe, it's also good news to live. And I remember one of the first encounters I had with the word gospel happened at a livestock show in Louisville, Kentucky. Because, you know, that's what happens at livestock shows, I guess. I don't know. I was like in middle school. I grew up with some livestock, and we had dairy goats, and we'd travel around and show them. And so we had this big show in Louisville. And not that the story has anything to do with the animals, but that's just the context, okay? So just track with me here. But we were there, and a part of this this big livestock show, they had this exhibition hall, kind of like at the county fair, where they have all the tables and all these businesses and organizations have things set up. And the best thing about these exhibition halls is all the free stuff you get, right? Like, you get all of the pins and the rulers and the chip clips. You can't have enough chip clips and candy, right? So me and my friends, we decided, let's go get some free stuff. So we went and we were raiding the exhibition hall, just going table to table, getting as many things as we can. And we're walking down and this guy jumps out in front of me, kind of blocks me off, and my friends keep walking. And this guy jumps out in front of me, he looks at me, he says, "Young man, if you were to die today, how sure are you that you would go to heaven?" And my friends just keep walking. They're like laughing, like, ha ha, you know, and I'm like, So I look to the guy and I'm like, 75% sure. You know, it's like I was in middle school. Like, I hadn't done anything too horrible. I'm like, that sounds like a good answer, 75%, you know? And the guy smiles at me and he says, "How would you like to be 100% sure? Son, let me tell you about the gospel." And it was right there in the exhibition hall in Louisville, Kentucky, that I looked at that man and I said, "No thanks." And I jumped and I took off and caught up with my friends. Wait, you thought that was going to end differently? No, I wasn't ready to buy what that guy was selling yet. And to be honest, he creeped me out a little bit. I just wanted to be with my friends, you know. But about 4 years later, a friend invited me to come to church with her. And I started for about this year period, kind of off and on going to church. And as a part of that experience, not only did I hear about the gospel, but I experienced the gospel. I discovered that this community where I felt welcomed, that I belonged, that people were excited for me to be there. I saw people living out their faith. I saw people serving and giving and just living out this faith. I was a part of these worship settings where I experienced the presence of God for the very first time and learned what prayer was and learned what the gospel was. I experienced it. I was a part of a community that was living it out. And I said, I want that. And after about a year of attending off and on and being a part of this, I made the decision that I want to live the gospel out in my life. I want to follow Jesus. And so I was a junior in high school when I made a decision to follow Jesus. And it changed the direction of my life. You see, the gospel is not just good news to believe. It is good news to live. And that's what we want to talk about in this series. What does it look like to live it out? It's not just information that you hold in your brain. It can change your life. The gospel can transform you from the inside out. How do you live that out? How does it make a difference in your life and in the world around you? That's what we want to talk about in this series. But before you can live the gospel, you have to understand what it is. And so we want to take today as we kick off and just talk a little bit about that idea. What is the gospel? Because that's a word that we use around church a lot. We talk about the gospel this and gospel that. There's organizations that put gospel in their names. There's gospel music. When you open up your New Testament, the first four books are the gospel of Matthew and gospel of Mark and Luke. Well, so what is the gospel? Is the gospel like the story of Jesus? Is the gospel a type of music? Is the gospel like how you get to heaven? Like, what is the gospel? So in order to explain that a little bit, I want us to try to understand when Jesus' first followers heard the word gospel, what were they thinking about? So in order to do that, we have to go back in time a little bit, okay? So let's take a trip, hop in my DeLorean. We're going to go back in time, and we're going to go to about 9 BC. So this is actually before Jesus was even born. 9 BC. And we're going to arrive at this city in western Turkey, a little city called Priene. And imagine, we hop out of our DeLorean and we walk to the marketplace. And as we're walking up, we see this stone and there's something inscribed on this stone. And so we walk up and we read it. And the stone says this. It says, "Citizens of Priene, by the epiphany of his birth, Augustus Caesar brought the gospel of peace to all mankind. For that reason, the Greeks of Asia have on this day declared that the new year should begin from now on, the 23rd of September, to the day of his birth of this God. Never will another gospel surpass the gospel that was preached at his birth." I thought the gospel was about Jesus. And here, before Jesus was even around, this Augustus Caesar guy is talking about the gospel. What's the deal? So gospel, the word we use gospel, is from a Greek word. The Greek word is euangelion. Everybody say euangelion. It's a fun word to say. It's just a fun word to say. It's good. Euangelion is a compound Greek word that literally means good news. I think you have a kind of a blank there in your notes. You can write that. Gospel, euangelion, it means good news. But more importantly than that, what a gospel was in the centuries around the time of Jesus, the gospel, a euangelion, was an imperial proclamation. It was the empire or a kingdom would make this announcement, this proclamation of good news, of military victories or the coronation of a new king or a new emperor. And so in the times around Jesus, what we were reading there in the stone inscription is this euangelion, this proclamation from an empire, from a kingdom. It's not any different than today. It's just today, the proclamations, the euangelions that are made today, President Trump makes those on social media. But in the first century, those were made on stone tablets and put around to share that, right? It's proclaiming, hey, this is something great that happened. This is good news. We want to share about what is happening in this kingdom, in this empire. And so in Western Turkey, there is this stone declaring this good news, a proclamation of all that Augustus Caesar had done and the way that he had brought peace. If you know your history a little bit, Julius Caesar was assassinated and there was these years of fighting in the Roman Empire, fighting for control. And finally, Augustus Caesar wins out and kind of brought peace. And so they sent this declaration of all these things, this proclamation, this euangelion, this good news of what Augustus Caesar is doing. That's what a gospel is. So it's interesting then when Jesus comes onto the scene and when Jesus starts his ministry, according to Mark, Jesus starts his ministry with a euangelion. He starts his ministry with a proclamation of a kingdom. If you look at Mark chapter 1, verse 14, it says, Jesus has been baptized by John the Baptist. And then it says, now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God, the euangelion, the good news of God. And what is this proclamation that he's proclaiming? He's saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Repent and believe in this good news. So Jesus is speaking to people at that time who were under the rule and reign of the Roman Empire. And they would have heard this euangelion. They would have heard the gospel of Rome proclaimed. They would have heard all the good news from Rome. And yet Jesus is stepping onto the scene and he's saying, listen, I know what Rome says is good news, but let me tell you about something else that is the real good news. I know what you know what it's like to be a part of this Roman Empire, this other kingdom, but I'm telling you, there's another kingdom that I am bringing. Let me tell you about the kingdom of God. And Jesus starts his ministry with a proclamation, a euangelion, a good news that he is bringing about a new kingdom. That all of these things that the Jewish people had looked in their history, he's bringing that to fulfillment. And he's establishing a new kingdom in the midst of another one. And he's inviting everyone to be a part of it. He starts his ministry off by declaring the gospel. Now, when we talk about kings and kingdoms, to our modern minds, it's maybe a foreign concept. You just think of storybooks and fairy tales. But if you think about it, in a broad sense of the idea of a kingdom, we are all part of lots of different kingdoms. I'm not talking like a strict monarchy and, you know, all that stuff. But like, when you think about just areas that there's a culture, there's an influence, that somebody has authority and makes decisions, like, we are all part of a lot of different kingdoms. You're part of the kingdom of self. That you have a small area that you rule and reign over. Now you are in charge of the kingdom of self. And you make decisions and you can control your attitude and you make actions. You control that kingdom, right? And then we're maybe a part of a kingdom of a home or a family, right? There's another group. If you work somewhere, you're part of a kingdom of your company or the place that you work. We're all part of the kingdom of the United States, right? We're a part of all these different kingdoms. Now, here's the thing. Every kingdom has a gospel. Every kingdom has a gospel. Every one of those settings has something that they proclaim as good news. Every kingdom has something that they hold up and say, this is good news. You should pursue this. You should do this. You should celebrate this. Every kingdom has a gospel. So there's an American gospel. There's things that our culture elevates and celebrates and points people to. Within that American gospel, there's partisan political gospels. You have the Democratic gospel and the Republican gospel and the MAGA gospel, and they are all fighting about which is actually good news, right? That's about all I'm going to say about politics. You have gospel of yourself, the things that you hold up and you say, no, this is good. I'm going to do this. I want this. I want to experience this. Every kingdom has a gospel, something that they hold up and say, this is good, pursue this, achieve this, reach for this. And some of those kingdoms spend lots of money paying lots of advertisers to send up those messages. And lots of politicians spend lots of time crafting their gospel to convince you that that is the good news that you should pursue and you should do and you should vote for. Every kingdom has a gospel. Every kingdom has something that is elevated and held up as good news. And so the question is not, do you believe the gospel? The question is, which gospel do you believe? Because we're all part of a lot of different kingdoms, and every kingdom has a gospel. And we are constantly being sent messages of, no, this is the good news. No, this is the good news. No, this is the good news. And if we're not careful, we can lose sight of what Jesus says is the good news and begin to believe these other gospels. Or even worse, we can take the gospel of Jesus and then we can sprinkle in some of these other gospels and dilute what Jesus says is good news, and corrupt what Jesus says is good news, and convince ourselves, no, this is good. And this is not unique to us today. This is something that followers of Jesus have wrestled with from the very beginning. Some of the earliest followers of Jesus, the Apostle Paul writes to them talking about this very concept, Galatians chapter 1. Paul writes to these Christians, these followers of Jesus in Galatia, and he confronts them. He says, I am astonished that you are so quickly departing from the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel, a different good news, a different euangelion, which is really no gospel at all. He's saying it's really not good news. You may think it's good news, but I'm telling you it's not. And he goes on, he says, evidently some people are throwing you into confusion and trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. And that same challenge exists for us today. I think Paul would say the same thing to us today. Why are you believing this other gospel? It's no gospel at all. This thing that you think is good news is not really good news. Why are you losing sight of what Jesus says is good news? Because here's the thing. Not all gospels are created equal. You may be believing certain good news proclaimed from certain kingdoms, and you may be orienting your life, and you may be trying to achieve those things and reach for those things and earn those things that the culture around us or that your own self are saying, no, this is good news. And you can spend your whole life achieving and chasing after something, but some gospels don't deliver on what they promise. There are some gospels from some kingdoms that don't provide fulfillment, that don't leave you being truly whole, that don't lead you to happiness, that don't lead you to joy. Not all gospels are created equal. So the challenge is to say, okay, what gospel actually delivers on what is being promised? And I would argue for me, in my experience, the gospel of Jesus is the one that I've experienced transformation in my life. I believe it's the gospel of Jesus, the good news of the kingdom of God at hand, that I have seen transform me, that I have experienced lead me to wholeness, true wholeness, to become who God has created me to become. And I'm still in process, but I've seen that change in my life. And I would argue it is the gospel of Jesus that brings true fulfillment, that brings true joy, that brings true hope for everyone, not just certain groups of people, not for people that look a certain way or live in a certain area, but everyone. It's the only gospel that brings a promise of eternal life. Not just something that happens after you die, but it can start here and now, and it changes your life from the inside out. So why do I believe the gospel of Jesus truly is good news? And if you've noticed, I've been talking a lot about the gospel, but I haven't really explained what is this good news that Jesus is saying. And so I want to take a little bit of time and just try to walk through this. And we've done our best to boil this down into four movements or four concepts to help wrap our heads around this good news of Jesus. We're taking a tool from one of our missionary partners. His name's Richard Sharp. He works with Operation Mobilization, and he developed this tool with these four images that can kind of help explain or help point to these four truths or these four movements. And anytime you try to take the gospel and boil it down, let me just say this: like, the gospel of Jesus is one of those things where it's easy to understand, but it takes a lifetime to comprehend. Right? Like there's things like, we'll walk through, like, yeah, get that, yep, I get that, okay. But then you have an entire life of learning, what does that really mean? And discovering the depth and the beauty of this. There's no end to journeying through and discovering that. And so wherever you are in your faith journey, I think there's things that we can pull out and be reminded of and new insights as we try to talk about what is this good news? What is the gospel? So in my attempt to try to explain this, the first idea, the first concept or movement of the gospel is a diamond. And it represents this truth that you are made in the image of God and you are of infinite value to him. And what God wants most is an intimate, trusting relationship with you. So the good news of Jesus actually starts with good news. You're not an accident. You're not an afterthought. You're not overlooked. God sees you. You're created in his image, and you are of infinite value to him. And he wants nothing more than to have a relationship with you. He's not far off and distant. He's close. He's near. He wants to be with you. He wants you to know him and experience him. That's truly good news. And this idea of being created in the image of God, there's theologians have debated for centuries, what exactly does that mean and what entails that? There's all kinds of great theories. I would say just on one level, it's just this idea it's what allows the relationship between us and God to happen. Right? When you look at the beginning of Scripture in Genesis, Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, you see that as God's creating the world, it's about goodness. He creates, he says, it is good, it is good, it is good. And then on the sixth day when he creates humanity, he does something different from the rest of creation. He says, let us create man in our image. No other aspect of creation up to that point, he said that about. So there's something unique and distinct about humanity. We are created in the image of God. And the question is, well, why? Why is that? I would argue it's because God wants a relationship with us. It's kind of like so my son has a pet gecko. His name's George. His name's Gerald. He's gonna get mad at me because I forgot the name. Sorry. Anyway, he's got this pet gecko, right? And it's kind of fun to see around. But this gecko and I are a different image. I can appreciate the gecko and I can help feed it and like, oh, that's kind of cool. I can't have a real relationship with this thing. There's no mutuality here. But my son is created in my image. There's something of me in him. And we can connect heart to heart. We can have a real relationship. There can be an intimate, trust-filled relationship between he and I that doesn't exist between this thing that doesn't carry my image. You see, I think that's maybe part of what this idea is getting at. And to me, that's so profound. The creator of the universe wants to know you and wants you to know him. And has made it possible for that connection to happen. That's so profound. The good news starts with truly good news. But as you read through those first chapters in the beginning of our Bible in Genesis, it talks about the story of the Garden of Eden, right? God creates Adam and Eve and places them in the garden so he could have this trusting relationship with them. But the story doesn't go well as you read through it. At some point, God is inviting Adam and Eve to trust him, to trust his word, to trust what he says. And Adam and Eve give into temptation, and instead of trusting God, they trust their own desires. They see this fruit that God said, this fruit's not good for you. And they're like, looks good to me. In fact, it looks so good, I want it. And they trusted their desires instead of God, and they reached out and they took it. And that breakdown in trust breaks down a relationship, because relationships, the foundation of a relationship is trust. And when you fail to trust God, that damages that relationship and it creates problems. And that brings us to the second movement of the gospel. It's this image of a light and dark, that our selfish desires and the brokenness of our world, which is sin, they separate us from God. We willingly choose darkness over his light. 1 John talks about how God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And yet so often we pull away from God, and we choose to trust other things instead of trusting God. We trust our own selfish desires. We trust what other people say instead of trusting God. And that damages that relationship. And I don't have to convince you that the world is broken. I mean, just spend a few minutes scrolling through social media. Turn on the evening news. You've experienced it in your own life. Just brokenness. Damage from other people's selfish decisions that impact you. Your own selfish decisions that have hurt other people. I mean, I don't even keep my own standards, let alone God's. And there's this thing in humanity that we struggle to trust God. And we want to choose our own path and choose our own way. And that creates this separation. And I want to take a minute just to nuance this, because I think sometimes as we talk about the gospel and we talk about how sin separates us from God, we can get this idea that God is grossed out with us and he pulls and runs away. Right, like that, the moment that Adam and Eve took that fruit and they ate it, and God's like, ooh, sinners, get away, you know, and he just takes off running, and oh, separation. But read your Bible. Who runs away from who? Adam and Eve, they sin, and then they hide. Fear and shame and guilt cause Adam and Eve to pull away from God. What's God doing? He's searching for him. He's into the garden looking for him. Where are you guys at? Adam and Eve are the ones that pull away. Our sin separates us from God, not because God jumps away because he, oh, you disgusting sinners. No, we pull away from God with our actions. We sever that relationship when we choose less than God. We run and hide because of our fear and our guilt and our shame. We pull away. But as you read through the Bible, the story of the Bible is a story of God who takes step after step after step closer and closer and closer to humanity who's pulling away from him. Step after step after step, to the point what we celebrate, we're going to celebrate here in a couple months with Christmas, the incarnation that God put on flesh to come and be with us, to make his dwelling with us. And that leads us to this third concept, this third movement. It's a nail-pierced hand. God doesn't want us separate from him. And so he sent Jesus to take care of humanity's sin, to take care of my sin and your sin on the cross, to do what we could never do on our own. And when you understand the true nature of Jesus, when you understand what the church holds up as this mystery of the Trinity, that Jesus is fully God, then it makes what he did on the cross such a beautiful thing. That Jesus, fully God, gave up some of his divine rights and came to become one of us. And he lives this perfect life. And then he finds himself on a cross that he doesn't deserve, but he willingly takes our sin and our guilt and our shame upon himself to do for us what we could never do on our own. And Jesus takes that, and then through his death and his resurrection, he defeats sin and death, making a way so that we can be connected to God, that we no longer have to run away and hide. We don't have to pull away in our shame. No, we can have a true intimate trusting relationship with our Creator because what Christ did on the cross. And that leads us then to the fourth movement, this handshake icon. It's the truth that through Jesus, we are forgiven. And we can live in a trusting relationship with God, following the way of Jesus. And so that relationship, that friendship can be restored because of what Christ did on the cross for us. And then this is where that euangelion, the gospel, the proclamation of a new kingdom comes into play. Because through Jesus, we are invited into the kingdom of God. We can be a part of this kingdom. We're a part of a body, this multi-ethnic body that spans the globe called the church, the body of Christ. We get to become a part of that. And then we get to experience this lifelong process of learning to become more and more and more like the people we've been created to be. And we get to represent this kingdom, represent God to the world around us, and call other people to experience the joy and the goodness and the fulfillment that comes from being connected, from being this intimate friendship with Christ, this connection back to God. That truly is this good news that brings wholeness and restoration and hope for all. And then we look to the future when Jesus promises that one day he will return to fully establish the kingdom of God. He will deal with injustice and evil, and everything will be restored and redeemed as it was meant to be. That's the good news that we hold on to. That's the good news that we participate in. That's the good news that we get to experience. So you have these four kind of movements or concepts with the gospel. So if these are true, then we should see these reflected in Scripture as well. So let me just run through real quick a couple of different sections of Scripture. And as I'm reading through, see if you can spot where some of these movements come into play, right? So let's start with Romans chapter 5, verses 8 to 11. But God showed his great love for us. Well, there's the diamond. There's the first one. By sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. There's number two, acknowledging our sin and our brokenness. Since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ. There's number three, the nail-pierced hand. He will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For our friendship with God was restored. There's number four. By the death of his son, while we were still enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his son. And now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because Jesus has made us friends of God. That's the good news. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, starting with verse 4. But God, so rich in mercy, he loved us. There's number one. He loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, there's number two. He gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. Number three. It's only by God's grace you have been saved, for he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. There's number four. And that language about seating us in the heavenly realms, being united with Christ, that's kingdom language. It's Jesus on the throne, and we get to join in and participate in his kingdom. So when it comes to this concept of the gospel, all four of these movements are needed. And what happens sometimes is we talk about the gospel and we leave parts out. Sometimes people will leave out the second one because we don't like to talk about sin. But how do you acknowledge the reality of the world around us and the brokenness that happens? Sometimes, more often than not, I discover that we leave out the first and the last one. And we talk about the gospel and it becomes this message that doesn't seem so much like good news. It's the message that you're a sinner and Christ had to die for you, you stupid loser. Right? And that message becomes this message of fear. You're a sinner. Sinners go to hell. You don't want to go to hell, do you? Accept Christ. Well, gee, that's really compelling. When you leave off the good news of God loves you and he wants a relationship with you. He created you to experience him. And he did everything he could to make that relationship possible. And you have the possibility of eternity with him to be fully human, fully who you are, who he's created you to be, to experience the love and perfect joy and perfect peace because of your connection to him. That's the good news, right? That's the gospel. And so you need to make sure you have all four of those parts because if you leave parts out, it becomes less than. And so often, especially if you leave the parts about the good news out, it becomes this transaction. Well, I'm going to say this prayer so I don't go to the bad place, I go to the good place, but it doesn't change my life at all. It doesn't change my allegiance because I'm still a part of these other kingdoms. No, the gospel is this call to step into this new kingdom and experience the joy of the presence of God with you. I have a friend I went to college with. He's a pastor in Idaho, and he has a way of just saying things better than I can. And so this week, I was working on this message and trying to communicate, how do I say this? And he made this post, and I'm like, well, that's better than I could ever say. So I'm just going to quote him, okay? But he talks about this idea with the gospel. He says, the gospel isn't just a moment of justification. It is a lifetime of participation. It's more than accepting forgiveness. It's embodying transformation. The gospel isn't about getting to heaven someday, but about bringing heaven to earth today. Grace isn't what saves us. It's what sends us. This is the gospel lived. The gospel isn't just good news to believe. It's not just a ticket to heaven. The gospel is good news to live. It transforms your life here and now and today. You can experience the fullness of who you are truly created to be. You can experience a life walking with Christ. And it doesn't mean that everything's perfect and roses. No, life can be difficult. And there are some things about following Jesus that are actually more challenging because you're going against the grain of all the other kingdoms. But I'm telling you, in my life, it's made an entire world of difference. The single most important decision I've made in my life that's changed my trajectory is choosing to believe in the gospel and follow Jesus. So we're a part of lots of different kingdoms. Every kingdom has a gospel. The question is, which gospel do you believe? Which gospel will you live? And the Apostle Paul, I think, was getting at the same idea. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. He writes to these Christians living in the Roman city of Philippi. He says, above all, right? So he's starting out his letter. Listen, above all, you must live as citizens of heaven. I want to pause right here because this is so profound. If you don't understand the context of this, the history of this, you can miss it. Paul is writing this to Christians living in this Roman city, Philippi. Philippi was the place that Roman generals, if they served faithfully, they were awarded with land in the city of Philippi. So Philippi was like this hotbed of Roman patriotism. You know, all these ex-military people that had served for Rome and were awarded for Rome, and they were living comfortably because of what Rome had done for them. All these Roman citizens. And Paul is writing to followers of Jesus. Some of them probably would have been Roman citizens as well. He's writing to them in this hotbed of Roman patriotism. And he's saying, listen, you're a citizen of heaven. I know what you know what it means to be like to be a citizen of Rome, but I'm telling you, if you follow Jesus, you are a citizen of heaven. You are part of a different kingdom. And that changes how you live. So he says, above all, live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news, worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come to see you again or only hear about you, I will know that you are standing together with one spirit, one purpose, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news, which is the gospel. So as we wrap up, my single question to you today is this. What gospel are you living? What gospel are you living? Because I know in my life, it's so easy to start believing in other good news. Because I'm inundated with messages and the culture around me saying, this is good, this is good. Pursue this. Put your time and energy. Buy this. Like, do this. Achieve this. And I can begin to believe that message. I can believe that, oh, that is good news. That's the thing that's going to make me happy. That's the thing that's going to bring fulfillment. And I can lose sight of the gospel of Jesus. But if I claim to be a follower of Jesus, my first allegiance isn't to any of those other kingdoms. My first allegiance is to Jesus. And I think Paul's words are the same words to me. Live. Live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Live as a citizen of this different kingdom. Reflect that to the world around us. Jesus starts out his ministry and he said the gospel. He proclaimed a new euangelion. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe in the gospel. And repent is just a religious word. It just simply means to change your mind and change your direction. That maybe for some of us, our mind is made up and we think, oh, this is the good news and this is the thing I'm pursuing. And maybe God is opening your eyes to realize that's not really fulfilling what it's promising. And Jesus is saying there's another gospel. There's another kingdom that you can be a part of. And so repent simply means, I don't think that's good news anymore. I'm going to change and pursue this. Instead of heading this way, I'm going to change my mind. I'm going to head towards Jesus. And that invitation is open to every single one of us. Every follower of Jesus has some point in their life where they first make a decision to believe the gospel. And they first make a decision to follow Jesus. And they first make a decision to shift their allegiance to the kingdom of God. Maybe for you, that's today. Maybe you sense God calling you and you sense that there's got to be something more to life. And I would just challenge you to consider the good news of Jesus is truly good news. Repent and believe in the gospel. And following Jesus starts with a decision, but then it's also a lifetime of decision after decision after decision. And so maybe for some of us, you're a follower of Jesus and you've made that decision before, but your focus is kind of all over the place and you're being distracted by these other promises of good news and you've lost sight of Jesus. And maybe that invitation to you today is the same. Repent and believe in the gospel. Repent and come back to what you know to be truly good news. And that can be a decision that maybe you make today as well. Wherever you are, I invite you what gospel are you living? And you can make a change. And you can follow Jesus. You can believe in Jesus. Would you pray with me? God, I know I have not done the job that your truth deserves. The gospel is so profound and so amazing and so life-changing. There's no way that I could completely communicate it. And so, God, I ask through your Holy Spirit, pick up where I fall short. Fill in the gaps that I have left. Because I know there are people that you want them to experience you. You want them to come to know your goodness and your love and your joy and their hope. God, open their eyes to the weakness of the gospels they're believing and the path that they're heading that they lead to death. Bring them to life. Open their eyes to you, Jesus. Draw us, all of us, to you and your good news. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.